Going to move today from our lessons in 2 Corinthians. We're going to start looking at some things that were preceding the birth of Christ in the next few weeks. So we'll have about four different Christmas lessons in the next few weeks. And before we get into our first one, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the blessings you give us each and every day. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to come here and worship you in a group, Lord. We thank you for that freedom we have here in this country. We thank you for music and that opportunity to worship you and for the different specials today that just warmed our hearts. We thank you for that. And Lord, as we get into the message today, give me strength to preach, for I'm but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today we're going to discuss that moment where the angel Gabriel told Mary that she was going to be with child. And it was not going to be just any child, but the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, manifesting himself in the flesh for all mankind. This Son of God, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, would be an individual that Mary herself would be looking for. And to have this sort of announcement would just be amazing to her. Well, just a few things about Mary. We know that she was from the town or lived in Nazareth, which was known for not being the best place to live. Even Nathaniel said, can anything good come from there? So keep that in mind. So she wasn't in the best of places, in the ritzy side of town. And when we're going to look at her and we're going to see what type of woman she was, and also how we should view her, and also how we should respond to this particular event, that being Jesus Christ coming in the flesh for us today. Now, unfortunately, in the world, some take Mary a little bit too far. They place her too high on a pedestal. You've heard me say that before. And the reason I bring that up is not to knock down any other religion, but as a Christian, as a child of God, and as hopefully you are a believer here today as well, it saddens me to see people misunderstand the Word of God. It saddens me to see individuals try to find peace in something where peace cannot be found. And although Mary was a very special woman and gave birth to Jesus Christ, she is not God. She is not deity. She is not someone that we can pray to or pray through to get to God. That is not only true of Mary, that is true of apostles and disciples. That is true of loved ones that have gone on before us. We cannot talk to them. We cannot pray to them. And I know that might sadden some today. But remember, this is from a heart of love. My endeavor is that each one of us understands where true peace and joy comes from, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man. So we must be careful when we lift up anyone that is in the Word of God that we learn about. You know, some people, they worship the Apostle Paul almost more than Jesus. You know, and the same goes for Mary. Okay, so we want to go into this lesson understanding that she was just a human being. But you see, that is a better, this truth is something that is better for us, because we can understand then the blessing it is to be used by God. You know, in the book of 2 Corinthians, we had talked about how we are broken vessels, that we are used for His purpose. We're not perfect, are we? We're broken. We are in need of a Savior. We are in need of God's help. And Mary was no different. She was a sinner. She was not perfect. She was in need of deliverance, as all of us are. But after we trust Christ, God desires to use us. And Mary is no different. And what God chose in her was something beautiful, majestic, amazing. Here, this human being, this woman who understood who God was and believed in the coming Messiah, although not perfect, God would allow her to give birth to the perfect one, the Holy Son of God. That is amazing. But God uses us today as well in different ways. We have the light shining within us as well. And I've said in other Christmas messages before, you know, how Mary would be carrying the Son of God. Wow, what a precious gem to try to take care of. And we think of a pregnant mother and how much care she should be taking with the baby that is inside of her, right? But also remember in some of our lessons in Corinthians, do not we have this treasure in our earthen vessels as well? We have something precious within us if we've trusted Christ today. We are going to look at her, and we are going to show her respect, though, because she was a godly woman. But she is not God, but she is a godly woman. She was a Jewess of the tribe of Judah. She was a descendant of David. And we know that she was a virgin. Remember, that was prophesied about in the book of Isaiah. Let's do some flipping today. Go to the book of Isaiah just real quick and look at chapter 7, verse 14. If my math is right, this is about 600 years before Christ would come on the scene. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You see, Jesus Christ in his birth was prophesied about hundreds of years before it would take place. This is just one of many prophecies that prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But you see, this is a message of hope to the nation of Israel and a message of hope to all of us. Verse 14, chapter 7, it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Call his name Emmanuel. And we know what Emmanuel means. God with us. The Son of God would be with us. You see, they looked forward to a day, the nation of Israel looked forward to a day that the Messiah would come, manifest himself in the flesh, be here on this earth, and to be here to save his people. And those who understood prophecy, they would understand that he came to suffer, as Brother Jim talked about in Sunday school today. Looking at Mary, she was engaged, we know at that time, to a carpenter in Nazareth. His name was Joseph. And apparently both of them were poor, and we come to that conclusion from other scripture. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, we guesstimate at that because of the type of offering they would bring to be sacrificed. It was one that poor individuals would take there. Now, among the Jews at this time, the time of Mary and Joseph, engagement was almost as binding as marriage and could be broken only by divorce. In fact, the man and woman were called husband and wife even before the marriage took place. And we know that most Jewish girls, they married young. And it's likely that Mary was a teenager when the angel appeared to her. We're going to look at this in the book of Luke. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, when you look at prophecy and you look at the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he would be born of a virgin, and you look at the fact that she wasn't married yet, but she was engaged, this could pose a big issue in society. So remember the type of fear she might have in her mind. Luke chapter 1, we'll start in verse 26. The Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now this is quite a moment Mary experienced. When you consider Gabriel's greeting, you can well understand why Mary would be a little bit confused, a little bit perplexed, maybe afraid, we see here as well. And Mary's response reveals to us her humility and also her honesty before God. I'm sure she certainly never expected to see an angel, never concluded in her life that she would receive some special favor from heaven. We see here that Gabriel gives her this good news. She would become the mother of the Messiah, whom she would name Jesus, and that is his human name. Now, as Mary's son, he would be human. As Son of the Highest, he is the Son of God. It blows their minds, but the Bible teaches this. He is 100% man, but 100% God. He is the Son of God. And this is why the miraculous birth was done in the way it was done, where the Holy Spirit would come upon her and place and conceive a child within her. She is a virgin. In the book of Isaiah, we learn more, and I'm just going to read this passage in chapter 9. You can write it down if you'd like. 9, 6 through 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Very important to understand. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You see, we learn here that Jesus Christ, although he would be born, he still holds the title of God. Even though he would come in human flesh, he is still God Almighty, part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he shares those names. And it goes on to say, "Of the increase of his government," speaking of the future yet to come, "and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." His promise is not dead. And one day Jesus Christ will come again and he will establish his kingdom here on this earth and he will reign for 1,000 years. We see here a child is born. This speaks of his humanity. A son is given. Who? By who? Himself and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that speaks of his deity. We go back to our passage. And what does Gabriel say to Mary? Keeping all these things in mind, what is something we can learn about Jesus Christ? Well, verse 32, it says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." You see, he's bringing this up. He's referring to God's covenant with David and his kingdom promises to the people of Israel, which will take place in the future after the rapture of the church, after the tribulation. You see, the nation of Israel has to turn to God. They will look upon whom they have pierced, and they will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when that takes place, some things happen. Jesus Christ comes. He sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives. The mountain splits apart. And from that day forward, he will rule for 1,000 years. And he will continue to reign, but 1,000 years on this earth. And when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, of course, he continues to reign forever and ever and ever. But there's this 1,000-year reign that takes place here in Jerusalem on this earth. Right now, Jesus Christ is enthroned in heaven. He's exalted on high. Why is he exalted? Because of what we see here. He came as a child. He manifested himself in the flesh. He came to live among us. He came here to live a perfect life, to face every temptation, every trial we would face, and he had to do it yet without sin. And he had to go to the cross of Calvary and die there innocent in place of the guilty. He did that. He accomplished that. He did the will of God, and it was pleasing to the Father. And therefore, because that sacrifice was pleasing to the Father, it was promised that he would be exalted. But you see, he must suffer according to Scripture first, then be exalted before this other promise could ever take place of him reigning on earth. That has been accomplished. The future kingdom is yet to come. He had to fulfill so many things. And he did. But realize this, the importance of this virgin birth. Don't let anyone try to fool you and say that that is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. You know, I wonder sometimes how people who say they believe in God, say they believe he created the heavens and the earth, can falter in this way. Well, yeah, he could do all that, but there's no way that he could do this. He created Adam out of the dust of the ground and Eve out of the rib of Adam. You're telling me that God, he created this whole universe. The Bible tells us we can see God through his creation when we look at it. And those who choose to reject God and the truth of his creation, you ever notice, look very closely at what they are saying. It is always with doubt. It could have been this, give or take a million years. Give or take a million years? Really? That's like, you know, I'll give you $100, one of the two, you know. There's this huge gap. But friends, what we see here is Almighty God, he did this miraculous thing. And it had to be done this way. It had to be. Because he needed to be holy. You know, Gabriel said this holy thing. Verse 34, let's look a little more at this. He continues, he said, Mary speaks, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." You see, he had to be holy. And he had to be holy all the way until the cross of Calvary. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, speaking of miracles, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You see, Mary knew what would happen. She wasn't questioning what the plan of God was here. But she was questioning, well, how does this take place? Well, wouldn't any of us question that? Well, okay, I understand this is what is going to happen, but how? And he explains a little bit. Well, God is going to do this. He's going to come upon you, and he's going to place the Son of God within you. It's possible that some people thought Mary had been unfaithful to Joseph after this moment, and that Jesus was born out of some sort of fornication. But it's simply not true. You see, the evil one tries to distort the minds, tries to distort truth. And right from the beginning, right from the conception, you have this distortion that some people might have in their minds. Well, there's no way this can take place. That's the first thing. Well, then if that doesn't work, then the next thing is, well, Joseph and her must have had relations before they were married. And so therefore this, right? They try to say that Jesus is born out of fornication. Therefore, he cannot be perfect and holy. Or they say, well, Jesus sinned in his life. There's no way he could have lived perfect. They try picking things apart. But the fact is, he was sinless. And when we look at Mary and her response to this, the after effects, the results of how when this miracle happens, well, what is the result of that? The result is human beings on this earth are going to look at her differently. And everyone's going to have a different opinion of her. This would be a pain that Mary would have to bear all of her life. People would question, especially when Jesus Christ decided that his ministry would start. Isn't he the son of Joseph? The Bible says, in a few cases, no, this baby would be a holy thing. He would not share in the sinful human nature of man. He would not be born out of sin. Jesus knew no sin. You know, in the book of 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin. And that means sin offering for the context. He's been made a sin offering for us who knew no sin. Why? That he might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why. That is why. Turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read verses 21 through 24. We celebrate this at Christmas time, but when we celebrate the birth of Christ, what are you celebrating? You know, we lose our focus sometimes, don't we? It's all about the presents. And some of us say, well, we read the Christmas story every Christmas. That's great. But are you excited about it? Does it excite you what Jesus came here to do and came here to accomplish? Do you see the cross of Calvary at Christmas? I hope you do, because that's why he came. He is our Savior. He is our deliverer. Verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." And it says about him in verse 22, "who did no sin." You see, Jesus did no sin. "Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Not his sins, our sins. "That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." You see, these verses, they talk of the life of Christ. What he accomplished while he was alive, and then it ends with his death, "by stripes we are healed," which is a reference to the Old Testament, a prophecy. And we see this in the life of Christ right from the birth of Christ. This virgin birth, it's something that is perfect, miraculous, and I hate to use the term unbelievable, but it just is, right? But we know that it's true. And this is why, you see, he had to do this. He had to live in the way that God wanted him to live. You see, he had this holy part of God where he was fully God, but he had this part where he was human. And you see, this human side would have to face temptation. But he overcame temptation because of who he was and who he had to be. That's why 1 John 3:5 says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." I love that it says "is" and not "was." We know that there's other scripture that talks past tense, but I like this here, right now, there is no sin. That means there never was, there never will be. There is no sin in our Savior. And he took upon us, or took upon himself, our sins. Our Savior had to be this way to save us. And this holy thing, as Gabriel promised, is holy. And God's plan is perfect. And we see the angel ended his message by giving Mary a word of encouragement to show her, hey, you know, God is not only working in you, he's working in Elizabeth as well, and we're going to look at that actual passage in a few weeks and dissect that a little bit. We know from that, though, that Mary, she wanted to go see Elizabeth and so that they could rejoice together. We see this reoccurring word from Mary when that takes place, and we're going to read that in a few weeks. And that is that she was blessed among women. Among women, not above women. She's blessed among women, the Bible says. And we learn from her song, her great desire was to magnify the Lord, not herself. She didn't want any glory on herself. She wanted the glory to be on the Lord where it should be. Why was that? Well, to begin with, God had saved her. Luke 1:47. God had saved her, which indicates that Mary was a sinner like all of us and needed to trust the Lord for eternal salvation. But not only did he save her, but he had chosen her to be the mother to the Messiah. He had regarded her, which means he was mindful of her, and he looked with favor on her. This is what I want us to understand today. When we look at Mary and how God viewed her, in how she viewed herself. She felt the favor of God because God did have favor on her. You see, she was valuable to the Lord. She's worth something to the Lord. You and I are valuable to the Lord, so valuable that he sent his son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Some people take our value too far. They say we're worthless. They'll go to Scripture and they'll twist things around and say that we are just worthless, depraved individuals. We're depraved, but we are not worthless. And when we are saved, we are a child of God. We are precious in his sight. And he wants to use us in spite of us. He wants to use us. The Lord regards us. He looks upon us. You know, he sees everything we do. But because of that, he knows our personalities. He created us, right? He created us. He knows everything about us, and he also knows how we can be used. And he wants to use us. God wants to use you, every one of us singly, in some way, for his glory, to point other individuals to Christ. Now we look at Mary and we say, wow, there's nothing better than that. Imagine the turmoil and the trials that she had to face her entire life because of it. But yes, she submitted herself. She humbled herself to the call that God had placed on her life. We need to do the same. Humble ourselves. Realize that, you know what? I know this is God's plan for me. I don't know how it's all going to take place, but I know this is God's plan, and we step out in faith and we do what God wants us to do. Why do we do that? Because, or how can we get the strength? Because we realize that God, he is merciful, he is kind, and he enables those who are helpless, who are humble, who are hungry. He lifts us up, he encourages us. We look at the culture of the day. And the people like Mary and Joseph, they would be in this category of poor and helpless in some ways. But God can use all people. This is why I hate cliques in church. Why I hate individuals picking favorites. There is no social status in the eyes of God. Don't treat someone who is poor differently than you because maybe you make more money, drive a better car, or have a nicer house. God chose a poor teenager to use for his glory. He uses the small things. He picked a nation that was tiny, the nation of Israel. And he used that to be the light to the entire world. And sometimes we feel small and tiny, like we can't be used, like we're worthless, but that's not the case. We're a child of God. Do you realize that? The Almighty God of the universe is your dad, is your father, and he is your savior, he is your friend, he is your enabler, he is your comforter, he is your counselor. You know, a lot of times we base who we are off of our friends, you know, especially kids in school. Well, I'm in this little group of people, so I'm cool. The creator of the universe and us are like this if we're saved today. We're connected. We're together. And we have power through his name. Don't think you can't be used of God or that you're not loved by God. Every person. For God so loved the world. That's everybody. every race, every color, every single person, man or woman. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we can be used of him once we trust Christ as our Savior. Let's pray.